Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church in Lamars, Iowa. It's good to see you all here this morning. And we pray if you're visiting with us that you would encounter Christ again this morning, the one through whom and by whom and in whom are all the glories and riches of the Father. Before we get started in worship this morning, a few announcements. First announcement, we will be having communion again next Sunday. So begin to prepare yourself for that. Prepare your heart, and you can see there's a little meditation there in the bulletin about that. Also, council is requesting that you prayerfully consider serving on council. We're looking for one elder and one deacon, so hopefully we would have at least two nominees for an elder and two nominees for deacons. So prayerfully consider that. Prayerfully consider serving the church in this capacity. Also, we are still in the month of Meals on Wheels. We're one of the churches doing that for July. And the first 2 weeks of the month, we're done with the first one of that. And the second week of that, we need one delivery person. And the last 2 weeks, we need two. Now, you might not be able to do an entire week of delivering. And by the way, delivering takes maybe 20 minutes, 20, 30 minutes, depending on how you drive to each of the different homes. Doesn't take very long. The people are very, very excited to see their food and just very happy and thankful that someone's there for them. If you can only do it maybe once, you've got a sign-up sheet in the back one day. I see next week there's been a few people sign up, but the following week we're going to need two drivers each day. We have two routes. And again, those are only about half an hour of work. You get there at about 10:45, and you're usually done by 11:15. So if you can serve in that capacity, we would really appreciate that. And we're still looking for someone to oversee this for Calvin. And basically what that means is twice a year is when we have the month to do it. You would be in charge of calling people and saying, hey, would you be willing to drive today? Or would you be willing to drive next week? So that's all it is. If you're interested, there's a sign-up sheet right there in the back on the wood podium. If you're interested in overseeing that, just talk to me or talk to Janet. Also, next week, we have our nursing home ministry again. We'll be meeting at Good Samaritan and Park Place and Pride Group. And then the following week, we will be doing Plymouth Manor and Prime Living. So start preparing yourself for that as well. If you have the opportunity to serve in that way, the people really appreciate having more people singing with them and just feeling like they're part of a church community when we're there. With these things in mind, I would ask you to stand for our call to worship this morning. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 91. The one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plagues that destroy at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Brothers and sisters, we come into the presence of a God who is faithful. And so we come in faith, singing together our song of worship, Everlasting God.
Straight for righteous, we wait upon the Lord.
come singing in faith. And in faith, we confess our sins, knowing the answer even before we confess them. Let us confess our sins to Almighty God together, saying this morning, Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And the God that we cry to for mercy is the one who has described himself as merciful. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news this morning. The good news that Jesus has come as King, and that our King and our Judge is also the one who died for us. And so on Judgment Day, when we look into our King's eyes, into our Judge's eyes, we see a Savior there, as the song says. Jesus bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might be dead to all that is evil, and that we might be alive to all that is good. And if you have confessed your sins this morning, the scriptures tell us, the word of God himself, speaking through the Spirit, Jesus tells us, your sins are forgiven. And having received that assurance of our peace with God, of God's mercy toward us, we turn and we pass that peace on to one another, and we greet each other in Christ's name this morning.
Thank you.
Be seated. It's time to come before our God in our congregational prayer, to bring all of our hopes and our fears, and to trust by faith that God hears us, that He loves us, and that He will respond to our prayer. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who sits above the heavens, the one who sits enthroned in heaven, the one round whom the living creatures and the 24 elders cry out in praise and in adoration, singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. You are the thrice holy God. You are the beautiful one and the one of grace and mercy. And so we come to you, O God, prompted by yourself, your Spirit bearing our prayers through the Son to the Father. We pray, Lord, this morning for our country. We give thanks for the land that we live in. We thank you that we are free to worship you. And we thank you that we have peace here. Lord, we look around the world and there are so many conflicts. There is so much violence and so much suffering. And we are grateful that in many ways we have been spared much. Thank you for that. Lord, we pray this morning for our leaders. As the Apostle Paul tells us, we lift up holy hands, praying for those who rule over us. We pray that you would give them wisdom and that you would call them to yourself and that they would always bow the knee before the King of heaven and earth, Jesus. Give them this grace, we pray, and give them wisdom to oversee our country faithful to Jesus. Lord, we pray for our missionaries this morning who are proclaiming the kingdom of Jesus in different ways, here around home, closer, and then also abroad. We think of the Havlicheks and the Michelsons. We think of the Winters at Camp Assurance. Be with each of them, Lord, and give them what they need to tell the story of Jesus, so that you, by your Spirit, might engender faith in those who hear. Lord, we pray for all who are sick or struggling physically among us. We think this morning of Kathy Vermon. We are thankful that the surgery went well, Lord, and we pray that she would continue to heal up, to do well. We pray for Tom Bjorge. We pray, Lord, that you would give him strength for the treatments and that you would give him healing. We pray for Greg Smith, and we also pray for healing for him, and we are also grateful for the effectiveness of his treatments against his cancer. Lord, we pray this morning for John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra, and we are encouraged, Lord, that she continues day by day to be with us, and we pray, Lord, that you would give her strength, and we pray, Lord, for the upcoming tests that they would test well, and that you would grant her healing, we pray. Lord, we pray for all of our shut-ins this morning, those who cannot be with us. We think of Patty Ritzema, Lord. We think of Margaret Hopp. We think of Denise Masterbergen. We think of Jan Sneller. And Lord, we also think of Glenda Hoffland, who is not in a nursing home, but is in some ways shut in at home. Lord, we pray for her especially that you would touch her lungs and give her healing. Be near to her and give her your grace, Lord. Holy God, again we are thankful. We are thankful for where we live. And we are thankful for the ways in which you are at work in our lives. Lord, be with all those who suffer around the world, who struggle in various places. Lord, we think of the soccer team that is trapped in Thailand, and we give thanks that four of the boys have been drawn to safety. But we pray for the safety of the divers and the safety of the children, that they would be brought home again to their families. And Lord, we pray even here, Lord, for the fears and cares, the broken hearts that are in these pews. We may not have a child stuck in a cave in Thailand, but we have plenty of our own fears, plenty of our own discouragements. Draw near to us, Lord, and grant us your peace, we pray. Grant us the peace of Jesus that truly does pass all understanding, and give us faith for this day and for this moment. Give us the faith of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and was seated then at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Lord, Holy Father, we pray his prayer to you this morning in faith, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, at this time we ask the deacons to come forward to take our offering.
The Old Testament reading is taken from Ezekiel 2, verses 1 through 5. This is Ezekiel's call to be a prophet. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says.' And whatever they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them." This is the word of the Lord.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 123, and we will read it responsively together. I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us, for we have endured no end of contempt. Brothers and sisters, this too is the word of the Lord.
Faith in action. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country, of the country that they had left, they would not have opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his only one and only son, even though God said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, but about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. And you may have noticed I actually forgot to give you God's greeting this morning. So let me do that to you in the midst of the congregation, because as I say each week, we do the gospel reading from the center of the congregation because it symbolizes that Jesus came down from his throne on high to be near to us, to take on human flesh. So receive God's blessing, his greeting to you in your very midst, a sign of Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear now the words of Jesus in the story of Jesus, near to you in your very heart. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news, the gospel of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, we continue our series in the book of Hebrews. We're getting close to the end of the book, but this morning we look at the classic faith chapter, the chapter that you have heard many, many times, the Hall of Heroes, it's sometimes called, or the Hall of Faith. Would you pray with me this morning that God would open our ears to hear this very familiar passage in a fresh way, and that it would enter into our hearts, and that God's word would become part of who we are. So will you pray with me this morning? Holy Father, we would see Jesus this morning. Holy Spirit, we would see Jesus this morning. Holy Son, we would see you this morning. Holy Triune God, open our ears and open our eyes to see Christ. Give us faith for today, and give us faith for tomorrow as we walk hard roads. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, have you ever been to an art gallery? Any of you ever been to an art gallery? Yes, a few nods. Yeah, there's actually, we have a small one right on Central Avenue downtown here. Very nice little place. But when I was growing up, there was a Wagner's Art Supply and Gallery in downtown Sheridan that I spent a lot of time in. Now, you may have heard that I liked to paint and draw as a kid. But my mom would drop me off. I couldn't drive, of course, yet. And I would go into Wagner's, and sometimes I would stay there past closing. I didn't realize it had closed, but my mom would come in all embarrassed. "I'm so sorry. He was supposed to go to the store next door when you close." And they're, "Oh, it's okay, it's okay." But I would stay in Wagner's, and on the first floor of Wagner's art gallery was where all the paint was, where all the drawing instruction books were, where the pieces of clay were that you could buy, and the carving stuff for sculpture. And then kind of at the back of the store, they had a room for doing matting and framing, so that people would bring their paintings in or their prints in and get them framed there. I think that's probably where they did most of their business. There weren't a ton of artists in Sheridan, Wyoming, although there were a lot of cowboy artists, I guess. So, but the other thing about Wagner's, which was kind of interesting, is you would walk through the front door, and you were immediately sort of bombarded by the sight of this large zigzagging staircase right next to the front door that went up into this hole in the ceiling. And there was wood paneling on the staircase so that you could see through it, but you couldn't fall that way on the staircase. And if you went up those steps, and four people could have walked up those steps, zigzagging their way up into the second floor, you would see these prints hanging on the paneling, and then you would emerge into the second floor of the building, into the loft. And there in the loft, these sun-drenched windows were pouring light onto the hardwood floors, the white walls, and again, wood railing surrounding this big hole in the floor that was where the staircase was. And on each of the walls were pictures, paintings by different artists, etchings, sketches, line drawings, and block prints. All sorts of different bits of art surrounding the staircase on all the different walls, and maybe a few sculptures kind of leaning up against the wood railing around the stairs. Now, as a child, after getting done looking at all the paint supplies and wishing what I might have so that I could make some great masterpiece, I would wander up the stairs and I would circle, looking around in the gallery, staring at each of the pictures. And each of the pictures had the same little white plaque beneath it, which would have the name of the piece and the artist's name as well. And I would go from picture to picture, studying the forms. Okay, all right, so this is how they're using color in this painting. And, oh, over here's an etching. I wonder how they do that. And, oh, and here's a block print. Look at the block print. Oh, block prints. They always had these beautiful, dark, black, smooth lines, and always seemed to be kind of filled with a kind of vigor to them. Perhaps it was because of they often had, if they were carved a certain way in the printing process, they would have a lot of what artists call chatter in the background, a lot of sort of extra lines that gave them a sense of movement. And there was something about those block prints that always intrigued me, tugged at my little artistic heartstrings, something mysterious about them. They looked like sort of sketches in progress, almost frozen in time. Powerful, dynamic, moving, all those flowing black lines. They looked like they just sort of appeared, just there. But if you would have asked me how it is that those prints came to be, how they ended up hanging on that gallery wall in downtown Sheridan, Wyoming, I really would have had no idea. But each of those prints had gone through a very specific process. Some artist had gathered together a picture, designed it, and then transferred it to a block of linoleum. And then she had taken a gouge or knives and begun to carve away at the block in a sort of negative way, like you were carving out a picture's negative. Everything that was to be black would be left, and everything that was to be light would be carved out. So line by line, she would carve. And when the block was finished, she would take some ink and smear it on a glass plate, and then take a roller, what an artist would call a brayer, and begin to move the ink onto the roller until the entire roller was covered with a thin layer of ink and it made a tacky sound on the glass. And then she would very carefully roll that ink onto the linoleum that had been carved until it too was making that tacky sound. And then she would take a piece of very expensive paper, set it on the linoleum block, and now apply pressure to the back of the paper. And if she was a wealthy artist, she would have a printing press, and she could run it through the printing press, and it would press that paper to the linoleum so that the ink would transfer from the carved block to the paper. But if she was like most starving artists, she didn't have a printing press, so she would use a technique that the Chinese had developed over 1,000 years ago, and she would take a wood spoon, or what they call a baron, which is a wood disc with a handle on it, and begin to rub tight circles on the back of the paper. Now, this was tricky, because if she didn't do this right, the print would not look like a good print. If she didn't do enough pressure on the back of the paper, when you peeled it off, there would be white specklings, kind of a mottled look on all those beautiful black flowing lines. It would just look, well, not like a print. And so, being a good artist, as she would come over the details, she would press harder with the wood spoon, and once in a while hold down on one side and peel up the print and look at the block and look at the print. Okay, I need to put more pressure on that corner. The ink isn't transferring. Lay it back down and put pressure where the ink needed to transfer. And once she had put enough pressure on every inch of that piece of paper over the block, she would pull it up, and there would be a print ready for the gallery. Still had to be framed, of course, but beautiful in those black flowing lines, all of that chatter around it, all that extra movement. A simple process. But every single one of those prints hanging in Wagner's art gallery around those stairs, on those white walls, every single one of them had gone through that process. Carved block, ink, paper, and pressure to make the beauty that was there. Now, brothers and sisters, in our text this morning, the preacher of Hebrews takes us by the hand and leads us into another gallery, leads us up the stairs into another gallery filled with prints all around, prints of people's lives. Now, you'll recall from last week that the preacher ended with a call to faith, a call to hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to your confession, he says. Don't throw away your good hope. Don't trample underfoot the Son of God. Hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast. Live by faith. And at the end of his call to faith, at the end of his call to hang on to Jesus, he offered this note of encouragement. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but we are those who have faith, who believe to the saving of our souls. And you can imagine his congregation on hearing these words. They've probably been sitting here, if we time it out right, the sermon has probably been going for about 40 minutes. They're starting to get a little restless. In the ancient world, they listened to far longer sermons than we do today, but even still, the children are getting restless. And people are starting to go, you've been banging on about faith. But what is faith exactly? You talk about holding on to Jesus. Well, what does this mean? And so the preacher obliges. Now, faith is the essence or the reality of things hoped for, the inner conviction, the assurance of things not seen. The NIV translates it, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for, the assurance of what we do not see. In other words, says the preacher, faith is trusting God's promises when they seem crazy. Faith is believing when it seems impossible. Faith is holding fast when it just doesn't look right. And I can imagine that that definition of faith would have rung a bell around the room. Because the people sitting there listening to the sermon are in Rome, most likely, and they're a small church. They're not a powerful church. There are very few of them. And they are the outcasts of society. They are the losers in the strata of the Roman hierarchy. A few of them, perhaps, are close to Caesar's court, but most of them are slaves. Most of them are the unimportant. Most of them are the losers. And yet they go around telling this story that they bear with them, this story of another loser, of a Jew who died a slave's death, not even a noble execution by beheading, but a death that proved that he had no power, crucifixion. And they go around telling this story of a man who was tortured to his last breath, who lost. And yet they maintain that God raised that loser from the dead, that he is the first fruits of a new creation, that God has vindicated him as the righteous one, and that they too, the losers in Rome, as those who are one with this man, this Jesus, they will inherit the earth. They will inherit the new creation. They will receive life and peace and glory. But the more they tell the story, the stranger it sounds, even to their own ears. The fishmonger in the marketplace with the cocked eyebrow. So what you're saying to me is that someday your God is going to raise you from the dead and you're going to be the entourage of a criminal. And God is going to give you all, the losers, he's going to give you the earth. All right, well, if that doesn't sound like wishful thinking, I don't know what does, but if it makes you feel better, okay. The staring rabbi. So what you're saying is that someone who was cursed by God, and if you've read the Torah, you know this well, because the law states that anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. So you're saying a cursed person, a loser, was Israel's Messiah, Israel's king. And you're saying God vindicated him and raised him from the dead? Right. Someone who was cursed? No. That's a false Messiah. That's wishful thinking. That's delusion. That man was a carpenter. Don't we know his mother? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? Or the judge, the Roman judge, just shaking his head. So what you're saying is that this Jew who was crucified under one of our governors, Pontius Pilate, who was a good friend, he's a friend of mine. So what you're saying is that this crucified Jew is the Filius Dei, the Son of God, and he is the Pontifex Maximus, the high priest of the cosmos. Let me get that straight. You're saying he's the Son of God and the high priest. But you realize, of course, that the emperor is the Filius Dei, the emperor is the Son of God, and the emperor is the Pontifex Maximus. He is the high priest of the cosmos. And I don't mean to be blunt, but the emperor whooped on your God, your Lord, your high priest, your Son of God. He crucified him. That's what crucifixion means. It wasn't even a noble death, wasn't beheaded, none of that. He was shamed, proven to be a failure, proven to have no power. And what you're telling me is that this is your Lord, and you've come up with this convenient story that God raised him from the dead. Right. Wishful thinking, delusional thinking, and you're willing to lose your property for it? With all the pressure in their lives, that little church would have struggled with faith. Because if they were honest with themselves, what they were talking about, the story that they were repeating, seemed impossible, seemed crazy. And their faith, no doubt, wavered at times under that pressure. Does your faith ever waver under pressure? I think we can sympathize with them, can't we? Because we've all had those moments where we're sitting there reading our Bible, we got our cup of coffee, and we pause for a moment and a thought enters our minds. What if it's all just a delusion? What if I have been spending my life, my energy, my time for something that at best is a sad way of trying to cope with reality? What if I'm just like the Chavad Jews, the Hasidic group of Jews who in the 1980s proclaimed one of their rabbis, the Messiah? And when he passed away, they wept on the streets of New York City. Messiah has died. But some of them were convinced, no, he couldn't have died because he's the Messiah. And so they refused to believe that he had died. And some of them even had whispered that they had seen him, that he would return spiritually in some way and that he would come again. Is that the sort of thing I believe? Wishful thinking, hoping, maybe, just maybe. Maybe it's true. And the pressures of life pressing down on us, a world that doesn't look like Jesus is the Son of God, a world that doesn't look like he is the high priest, a world where this seems all impossible, where this seems foolish. And so our faith wavers in those moments, under that pressure. And so it is as our faith wavers, as the pressure is squeezed down upon us, that the preacher takes us by the hand, says, you need to come upstairs with me. You need to come up to the second floor and check out the gallery. And so we march up the stairs with him, and we enter into that loft room with the light on the walls, the hardwood floors, the railing around the stairs and the floor. And the preacher begins to point out 17 prints that line the walls, 17 lives of people who have gone before us. Look at these prints. Look at the beauty of the black flowing lines, all the vigor of the chatter around them. It's as if they're frozen in place. The beauty of living lives captured in these prints. Each one a print of faith. Look over here, here in the corner. Here is Abel, who offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Cain said, well, this would be better if we did more for God. And Abel said, well, no, let's trust what God said. And even though he was murdered, he, though dead, still speaks. And then here's Enoch, who lived by faith. And then over here in the corner, here is Noah. God said, the day is coming when I will tear open the fountains of the deep and break open the windows of heaven, and water from above and water from below, and all the earth will be cast into chaos and destruction, to formlessness and void all over again. And all the people around Noah laughed and said, "That's impossible. That doesn't happen. That's crazy talk." And the pressure was on. But by faith, Noah built the boat. And God took him through. By faith. Each of these prints, by faith. Each of these prints, God giving them faith for that moment. Faith for that time. And then over here by the windows, preacher now pulls us over. You need to check these out. Here is Abraham. Three prints of Abraham and one of Sarah, his wife. They live by faith. "I will give you a land that belongs to someone else," says God. And they believe. "I will give you descendants like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the seashore." You're in your 90s, near 100. But it'll happen. Impossible. And they believe. They trust. They trust. And even when Abraham goes to plunge the knife into his own son, the son that seems to be the fulfillment of that previous promise, he believes and trusts that God will raise this son from the dead. An impossible thing. An impossible thing. Each of these people, says the preacher, each of these people going round the room died without having seen the end of their faith. They died in hope. They looked forward to what they did not see. They looked forward to a better country, towards something that was to come, something that seemed impossible. And they died never seeing it. Round and round the room, the preacher goes, pointing out the details of each of the prints. There's Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. There's Jacob blessing his 12 sons, foreseeing their futures, a promise that the tribe of Judah would have a king. But Judah is not the eldest son, but by faith trusting. Joseph, by faith trusting that in the hundreds of years that followed, at some point God would bring the sons of Jacob back out of Egypt. "Here, take my bones when I die and bring them with you into the promised land." By faith, trusting that what seemed crazy would come true. In each case, it looked like God's promises were foolish. Common sense would have dictated jumping off the bandwagon. Common sense would have said, "We know this God. He's just a carpenter. Things don't go so well." And don't think, says the preacher, that faith was easier for people in the olden days. "We always are nostalgic about the olden days," says the preacher. But they were hard days as well. Don't look at these prints on the walls and just think they just happened. All those beautiful flowing lines. Each went through a process. The carved block, the ink, the paper, and the pressure. In each of those people's lives, God took out his wood spoon and put the pressure on the back of the paper to make sure the ink transferred so that they could be a beautiful print in this gallery. And if you would have asked each one of these people, "So is someday someone going to be amazed at your life, at the faith that you have?" They would have just given you a startled look. "Right now I'm smashed up against this linoleum block. I have no idea why God's doing this. There's lots of pressure. I don't know what's going on." But they hung in by faith. God gave them faith for that moment, and they hung in. They hung in as God put pressure to make their lives into examples of faith. Brothers and sisters, trust your Father in heaven. It's not always easy, is it? We can't see the end from the beginning. We don't know what is coming. But God is doing something in your life, and He's doing something in my life. The pressure ensures that the ink transfers from the block to the paper. God is making you a print fit for His gallery. It may not feel like it now as the spoon presses you against the block, but your life won't look like a quality gallery print without it. And in fact, the pressure is to this specific carved block, not another one, but to a specific carved block for a specific picture. You see, when you look around the gallery at all the prints, for all their differences, they are prints really of the same figure. Prints of one who is the beginning and ending of faith, the one who was the author and perfecter of faith. You see, the Father is printing us off of Jesus. Jesus is the one who has endured the pain of the cross, the one who's been carved out and gouged away at, the one who went into the most despairing of all situations, the most impossible of all places, the one who faced death, the death of a loser, and yet believed, trusted His Father. And so God is taking us, like Abraham and Sarah, Noah and Rahab, and pressing us against the block of Jesus, putting pressure on us so that we begin to look like the picture of Christ hanging around the gallery walls. God is pressing you closer to Jesus with these pressures in your life so that you will look like Jesus. Someday you too will hang in that gallery. Someday you too will have all those beautiful black flowing lines, all the chatter around, all the vigor, the beauty of God's workmanship. God is the artist. The Father is making you in the image of Jesus. He's printing you off of Jesus. So hold on. Hold on. Trust Him. Believe. Have faith. It looks impossible now, but believe that in this moment, God is preparing you for eternity. God prints us off of Jesus, and that is the good news this morning. That is the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word this morning, I invite you to stand and sing by faith.
See you.
Brothers and sisters, as you know, now go out into this world in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God. Go out in faith. There will be moments of doubt. There will be moments when the pressures of this life press down upon you. But in those moments, walk up the stairs to that second floor and look around at the gallery of faith. See what God has done in other lives. How in their pressures was just the pressure of God pressing them to Jesus to make them in the image of Christ. And so know that in those times of your pressure, you are being pressed near to Jesus so that you might bear his cross shape. You might look like the kind of person who trusts the Father in every circumstance. Go forth now in faith and in joy and in his love, receiving the parting blessing of our God. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, Amen.